to be together. So even though we're well into our Ten Commandments series as a part of our bigger Exodus series, we're actually doing commandment number three today because we skipped over it at one point, and I don't even remember now how or why that happened. And I know your bulletin actually outlines commandment nine as well on bearing false witness because I thought of maybe putting two commandments together that deal with speech. And then, of course, I realized, surprise, surprise, I just didn't have room to do both in one message. So we'll wait until next week to kind of complete that outline. So there's a revised outline that eventually will be on the screen. Often we print the bulletins before the message is done, and in this case, before the message started being written in this very busy week, and so that's what we had before. But would you just stand with me for the reading of the Word, this one short verse? It won't take long to read at all, but let's honor God's Word at the same time. The commandment number three from Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Well, Lord, because we love you, we want to honor your name. Your name, which represents who you are, your character, your holiness, and so much more. Your name is life. And we don't want to take it lightly as your people. We live in a world that sometimes flippantly dismisses or misuses your names. And one of the best ways we can fight that is by creating a counterculture that honors your name, uses it well and for blessing and building up rather than cursing and tearing down. So, Lord, this is your commandment. You put it here. It's close to your hearts. So let it now be close to our hearts as well. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've entitled the message this morning, The Weight of Our Words. So I'm going to kind of borrow my idolatry outline from a while back where I talked about how idols hurt us, others, and God. And over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about how our words hurt God, us, and others. So we'll dig into why words matter so much. And this week, we'll focus on the first point and commandment number three, that words hurt God. And the commandment here says that you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. So you may know this commandment kind of by the more old school, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And the word vain, it just means useless or purposeless or empty way of using words. And so here it's translated as misusing God's name. So you might wonder, well, there's only 10 commandments. That's not really that many, right? Why would God give a full commandment talking to us about how we use his name? Is it just because God is so overly concerned with his reputation? Well, in a way, yes, and deservedly so, right? He's the creator of the world. He created you and me, and he does deserve to be honored. But more than that, God understands that our words, they carry weight. They matter. And that's the way he set up the world. Words are not innocent. They do not have neutral impact. They affect our souls. And as we'll see a little today and next week, they have great potential to hurt us and others, but also to bless. But here the focus is on how our words might hurt God, both him personally and his reputation in the world. So I think there's kind of two prongs to this commandment. There's the non-believers' misuse of the Lord's name, and then there's the believers' misusing of God's name. So kind of the revised outline is on the screen there. So let's talk first about the non-believers' misuse of the Lord's name. And this is maybe kind of where we first go in our minds when we think about this commandment of somebody taking the Lord's name in vain, right? Someone drops a heavy weight on their foot and they invoke the name of Jesus Christ, and let's just say it's not actually a genuine prayer to him in that moment. It's a misuse of his name. or somewhat even weightier and dangerous, someone adds an object or a word at the end of saying, God damn. And to damn means to condemn to a fate, right? So when we say something like that, that if somebody says, God damn that person, that thing, that's weighty words. And they do something to our heart and to others, and they also grieve God to use his name in that way. So this is about more than just some kind of legalistic don't cuss or, you know, don't use God's name as a swear word. I mean, this is deeper than that. I mean, misusing the name of God, the one who created us, and even more, suffered for us and died on the cross for our sins, misusing his name in that way, that should grieve us as his people. In a day of increased sensitivity to words, where so many words are taboo and no longer politically correct or socially acceptable, where we're so careful not to offend anyone or anything, why does it continue to be socially acceptable to say derogatory things about God and his people and misuse his name? But it's extremely offensive to do it about anyone else. It's kind of the only hate speech or bullying that's still acceptable and doesn't cause any outrage, right? Deride or make fun of Christians and our beliefs, no one blinks an eye. It's not considered insensitive or intolerant to make fun of Jesus or make fun of his name. And it should grieve us to some extent, because this is our awesome God who loves us, who died for the world, for the sins of the world, redeemed us, so we shouldn't become numb to the way that his name is used. So some of you know that one of my hobbies or interests is obscure Christian bands from the 80s, 90s, and early 2000s. I collect it, I read a lot about it, I just find the whole underground Christian music scene from that time fascinating, and it contains just really a wealth of beautiful music and artists and people and all kinds of things. So one of the wildest and most interesting bands from that time is a band called LSU, Lifesavers Underground. Anybody heard of them? One! Okay, good. Maybe you're at some of those crazy concerts back in the day. And so they're fronted by the great Michael Knott, who was really a genius, and like so many musicians, quite a tortured soul as far as his story. But sometimes I do feel like this in their songs. So you're ready for a little late 80s, early 90s music here. But I want to play just this song from them, just a minute of it. The song is called Not a Cuss Word. And so listen to this wild, crazy song by LSU. It goes on for another 3+ minutes, and it gets wild. It gets pretty crazy. Nice to hear that subwoofer really going up here for that song. As you might guess, that song, it didn't get a lot of Christian radio play. Not really like top 40 friendly kind of music. And I mean, the lead singer, Michael, he would often perform these beautiful, serious songs in like a full Cookie Monster suit at his concerts and other costumes, kind of crazy stuff. But you can look them up, LSU. I recommend the album This Is the Healing, which is the album that song's from. It's a great album. But I sort of like the passion or the grieving in a way in this song. Got crucified, died, and rose again to save you. I'm not your cuss word, am I? And I admit I'm kind of a bit of a coward when it comes to this, because, you know, I try my best to spend a lot of time around non-Christians, whether in my softball league or in my CrossFit gym or interest groups or whatever. And of course, I don't expect them to behave like Christians, right? I'm not judging them. I once was one of them. But when they misuse the Lord's name or use his name as cursing, which happens all the time, of course, and which I also used to do, it is hard. And I always want to follow up their use of Jesus Christ with, you know, loves you and died for you. And I never do. And I'm always like really tempted, and maybe I should. But honestly, I think if I did it in not a super judgy way, I think actually maybe people would kind of be like, oh, like that's your God that I'm talking about, the one you love. You know, I see that this God or this person is important to you. And the truth is, it's not good for their soul to use his name in this way anyway. Listen to the commandment. It says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:36 that we'll have to give an account for every careless word that we utter. There are consequences to the way we use God's name, and that's why he's so concerned about it. So that's in relation to the world's use of God's name and just how we shouldn't become numb to this, that it should grieve us and cause us to pray for people who are using God's name in that way, because it hurts God and hurts them. And actually, the song I just played, it goes on. The only other lyrics we didn't say after kind of some wild instrumental and shouting and different kinds of things, it ends with, I forgive you, I love you, echoing the words of God, his heart for the people that would use Jesus' name in this way. But there's another side to this commandment, and honestly, probably the more relevant one, because the Ten Commandments were actually originally written to people who are already called by God's name, God's people. So rather than the non-believers' misuse of God's name, this is about the believers' misuse of God's name, or in contemporary language, the Christians' use of the name of Jesus. So I really can't emphasize this enough, that this is more what this commandment is really about, that God wrote it to his people, ones called by his name, saying, don't misuse or abuse my name. And the Old Testament is full of examples of God's people doing this and how much it upset God, of invoking God's name to promote their own agenda, their own kingdoms, to please crowds and people, to manipulate and often even spiritually abuse others. So even as Christians, people who hopefully love and cherish the name of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, we have to be careful not to misuse his name. And some of these become sort of kind of acceptable in Christian circles or kind of part of maybe Christianese kind of language or way of doing things, but really often we're being flippant or casual with God's name. So in, you know, some parts of North America, it would actually be advantageous for business, for one's bottom line, to promote God's name in your business. Hannah and I spent the first few years of our marriage in Springfield, Missouri, and you've probably heard of the Bible Belt in the Midwestern U.S. Well, Springfield was called the Buckle of the Bible Belt, and the truth is, for a lot of people, it was good business to put a cross or religious symbol on your business card or advertisement, whatever, even if they weren't Christians, because they know most of their customers are churchgoers or people that go to church. And that's potentially a misuse of God's name. So actually, believe it or not, Hannah and I bought our first mattress at a place called Me Shack, Your Shack, and a Bed to Go. It's like, if you did that around here, nobody would even get it, right? Everybody would be like, what's that place, right? Like, I mean, they wouldn't even get the wordplay there. But that's where we bought our first mattress. That's how Bible Belt it was. Of course, here in Western Canada or on Vancouver Island, it's probably the opposite. Actually, it would probably be bad for business to put the cross or a Bible verse on your store's signage. You'd maybe be mocked for that. All I'm saying is we need to be careful with our motivations for using God's name. But this commandment basically applies to invoking God's name for any purpose that is less than the glory of God. And we're all guilty or at least susceptible to this temptation. So let me give you a few examples that I think are relevant to church life and just life in a Christian community together. I'll talk about how we can misuse God's name in three areas or ways. And so this is not on your bulletin, but I have listed them on the screen there. In using scripture, in prophecy, and in prayer. And so this is sort of a good just kind of teaching moment for us together. We need to be incredibly careful and operate in the utmost humility when using God's name. For we don't want to be guilty of misusing it or abusing it for our own purposes or any kind of spiritual abuse or manipulation. And this can come in many forms, and of course on a macro scale has led to major heresy in the church, cults, false teaching, division, leading people astray, church splits, and so much more. So you can see why God takes this stuff so seriously. How we use or misuse his name. It's really important. So let's talk about scripture. Sometimes this can come in the form of misusing or abusing scripture for our benefit or desires. So historically, you would see this in the form of slave owners using the Bible to justify slavery. That's a misuse of God's name. Or men using the Bible wrongly to exercise power, control, or superiority over women. That would be a misuse or abuse of God's name and his words. Or parents manipulating scripture to control their kids' lives. And we could go on with examples about this. And this is dangerous stuff. And happens in obvious big ways, but also in subtle small ways in families and relationships and in marriages. And it grieves God's heart because it's a misuse of his name. So that's using scripture, but similarly, we can do this when we're sharing words from the Lord or words of prophecy. And so we have to be careful here. So when we say, God told me, or the Lord showed me, especially when it's in relation to someone else, someone else's life, just remember that we're potentially messing with that person's life, and so have to be careful. So it's why we have kind of a few policies here that we follow that are important for our life and community, because we want to take the utmost care with how we use God's name, and we don't want to be guilty of breaking this commandment. So the key here is operating in a spirit of humility. So when we open the service up to hear from the Lord, we genuinely believe that God can speak to us. That's the New Testament message of good news, that as Jesus sent his Holy Spirit, you don't have to be a pastor or a priest or some religious professional or have some sort of certain training. We can all hear equally from God. And that's why we open it up on a regular basis to do that. It's something we should expect. It happened in the first century, and it happens still today. God loves and longs to communicate with his people through all kinds of people. But we should operate in humility, knowing that we are finite human beings, and we can make mistakes. We can hear sometimes what we want to hear rather than what God is actually saying. And so you'll notice when somebody comes forward, just as happened today, we just always say that so-and-so feels they have a word from the Lord. or something similar to that. That so-and-so, rather than saying they have heard from the Lord or so-and-so has a word from the Lord. And that's just to protect them and to protect all of us. And we encourage people to say something like, you know, I believe the Lord would say, or I feel like God would say this morning, right? Because that's operating in humility. And the right way to approach this, kind of whether you have a word for an individual person or the congregation as a whole, this is so great because it actually then takes the burden or the pressure off of yourself by just being humble and saying something like, you know, I could be wrong. I could be off, but I just want to be obedient to the Lord. And I feel like the Lord is telling me to share with you that you're coming to a season of breakthrough or whatever the Lord has given you for that person. Or maybe you say, the Lord has given me the word patience for you. And if that resonates with your heart and what God might be saying, I just want to share it with you. If not, then just kind of dismiss it or tuck it away maybe for a later time. I mean, if someone comes up here and says, this is the word of the Lord, we need to stop wearing yellow. It is an affront to God. It is a stench in his nostrils. Well, that's kind of condemning, right? Because even if we know that that word is maybe probably not from the Lord, if it gets communicated in that way, we're all human and we're thinking, well, what if they're right? You know, like, am I going to be disobeying God if I wear yellow? Will he be mad at me? And we start to wrestle with this unnecessary guilt or condemnation because of the way the Lord's name was misused. But compare that with this, because God does strange things. Hey, guys, I know this is a weird word I feel I'm getting from the Lord. I don't really understand it. I'm almost kind of embarrassed to share it, but just in case it's from him, I want to be obedient, and I don't want to ignore the voice of the Lord or quench his spirit, so here goes. I feel like the Lord is saying that we shouldn't be wearing yellow, and maybe that's just for one person. Maybe that's for all of us. Maybe there's some spiritual meaning to that. I don't really know, but I just want to share that in case, and if I'm wrong, forgive me. I'm still learning how to discern God and his voice and what's from him and what's not. You see how different that is? I'm still trying to be obedient to the Lord, but it also allows everyone the freedom to weigh it, to discern it, to consider it. There's no guilt or condemnation attached to the word. And honestly, I just can't imagine why we would want to do it any other way. Like, I mean, I don't want to play God. Right? We don't want to be the Holy Spirit. We want to be used by the Holy Spirit, right? So take the burden off of yourself. Share what you feel the Lord is saying, but let the Holy Spirit do the work and confirm, and let the other person know it's from him. Or even if you feel you know that you're right and you're hearing from the Lord, well then trust God and let the Holy Spirit confirm and convict if need be. Let the other person receive the assurance that it's from God. That doesn't have to be our job. It sort of takes the burden and the pressure off of us. And if we do it in another way, we actually risk misusing the name of God, breaking the third commandment, being motivated by maybe our own wants or desires for someone, or our desire for power or control or manipulation. And why would we want to open ourselves up to that kind of risk? But when we're operating in humility, and when we humbly recognize our capacity for self-deception, then we're kind of covering ourselves in a way and protecting ourselves. So telling someone the Lord told me or the Lord showed me, it can kind of shut down a conversation, right? Kind of, it shuts down what's supposed to take place, which is the discernment in the community that we all participate in. And kind of playing the God card, so to speak, it just kind of shuts down the conversation because it creates a situation where you're saying you're either with God, i.e. you're with me, or you're not. And we don't want to be in that kind of situation. I loved how Pierco came up last week, right? And maybe it was a few weeks ago, and said, you know, I have no idea if this is really from the Lord. You know, who am I to speak from him? for him. But in this case, you know, I just want to share with this church, and I feel one of these visions might be for the youth ministry. And she just kind of shared this vision, but she did it in a way where we didn't feel like, oh, if we don't go forward with this, we're disobeying God and his word, right? She gave us kind of the freedom to just say, okay, we're going to weigh that, consider it in our hearts. Maybe it's for a few years down the road. Maybe it's right now. Like we don't really know. And there was just this freedom to listen to the Lord, to stay attentive to what the Lord might say. And so it's why Paul says in his gifts on teaching and his gifts on, or his teaching on the gifts in 1 Corinthians 14:29, he says, weigh carefully what is said. Both those receiving and giving. So encouraging others to weigh it as we give it, but then the person receiving. And so I know some of you have sadly experienced maybe the opposite of what I'm saying, and I'm sorry for that. You've felt manipulated or bullied or unsettled by people speaking words over you where you maybe felt like it wasn't a word for you, but it was given to you in a way that made you feel like if you didn't accept it, you're rejecting God. And hopefully that hasn't happened here, but it might have happened to you at some point. And I've been there, right, where somebody shares a word with me, and it just doesn't sit well. I feel a little coerced or discouraged by it, or I feel this pressure to receive it, or sometimes even kind of belittled by it, and that should really never happen. Again, read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 on the use of the gifts in the church. And Paul says very clearly, the gifts are meant to encourage, to edify, to comfort, and to build up the church and comfort the church. And all of us are capable of getting it wrong sometimes, of seeing something or hearing something we want to see or hear for someone else, our own perceptions of someone kind of clouding the word we have for them. So we want to have a spirit of humility to operate among us. And here's the thing. The beautiful thing is when we all agree to this as a community, the reason this is such an important teaching moment here, when we all agree to this as a community, sort of make it a part of our way of doing things, it actually frees us up to operate in the gifts of the Spirit rather than restricts us. Because in the spirit of humility, it's okay to be wrong. To be growing together and learning how to hear from God. We create a safe space and a safe environment where we're not forcing people to think what we think or hear the exact thing we hear. We create a community in which we can practice hearing from God together. And we can make mistakes and people don't get hurt because we're doing it the right way. In humility, admitting we can be wrong, but we're trying our best to hear from the Lord. And so many of you here have just done this so beautifully, as was modeled, you know, just today without knowing I was going to talk about this. And I'm thankful we have people among us who hear and see a lot of prophetic words and are open to that and make space for that and have the faith for that. But most, if not all, I think do it in a way that doesn't try to coerce and manipulate or feel powerful or misuse God's name for their own agendas. And I'm thankful that the work of the Spirit is helping us do that. Because spiritual manipulation is a very serious thing, not to be taken lightly. And I know some of you have been through it. And that's a lot of what the third commandment is about, when we use God's name to advance our agenda or get our way. And so then the last subpoint here is just briefly that we can also similarly do this in our prayers, and we just want to be careful when we're doing that. So this happens where we're praying, you know, sort of what we want for someone or want to tell them, but we're using prayer or Jesus' name to do it. And that could be misusing the name of the Lord. So, you know, before we end our prayers with "in Jesus' name," we just want to make sure that we're asking or saying what he would want, not what we would want for that person. So, you know, on a grand and popular scale, of course, you know, we'd see this in the prosperity gospel, right? Where it's kind of like, you know, may you receive a big house and a BMW in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Right? And potentially that's not in line with God's heart. But in a more subtle way, this could mean just being casual or careless in our prayers. I mean, the word vain just means empty or saying it without conviction in our hearts. And we don't really mean what we're saying. So here's the point of all this morning, is that this is the name to which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And it's not to be taken lightly. And it's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed, holy, honored be your name." So as the band comes, in fact, praying the way the Bible teaches us to pray, praying the scriptures over ourselves and others, is of course one of the best ways we can make sure we're praying in line with God's heart. So I just want to kind of close by praying with conviction and with honor in our hearts, just by praying the way the Lord taught us to pray, and praying it over each other, praying it over our community, praying it over our church, knowing that we're in line with God's heart, because Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And yes, he may have been giving us kind of an outline to help us to pray, but it's also not a bad idea just to pray it as well, as sort of a summary of God's heart for his people. So would you stand with me? And before we sing a song praising God's name for who he is and doing the opposite of misusing his name, but using it for praise and glory and honor, let's pray this prayer together with conviction in our hearts. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So one of the proper and awesome uses of God's name is to praise his name. And the Bible tells us literally to do that. Praise his name, just meaning who he is, his character in the world. And so praise is a great discipline, a great spiritual practice to kind of help us to continually honor God's name. You know the song, you know, these boots were made for walking. Well, these lips were made for praising, right? That's what we were designed to do. It's his breath in our lungs. It belongs to him. So let's praise his name and close by doing that. And then Hannah will close us with a benediction. But let's tell him how great and how awesome he is.